Well, good morning, everybody. It's our privilege this morning to address you. The message that's been on our heart for this morning, and it seems to dovetail with so much else happening here this morning, is just simply, you are not alone. In Christ, you are His, and as a believer, you are part of a community of believers. Which is wonderful just to hear Abby share, how the truth, that truth, has so deeply affected her life and her circumstances. It's good to go back to the basics regularly, the very foundations of what we believe. In the early church, they would often use a little summary of core beliefs that was called a creed, from the Latin word credo, meaning I believe. And this morning, we just want to touch on a particular core belief that we are called to be community. I'd love to start by reading the Apostles' Creed. It's one of those creeds from the early centuries. It goes back at least to the 5th century, but beyond that, in different versions. And just afresh, reaffirming some of the central truths of what we believe. This creed has been recited, has helped people prepare for baptism when they've come to faith over the centuries in many different contexts across traditions and practices. It simply points people to the fact that God has revealed Himself through the Scriptures, and most clearly through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that God makes Himself known personally to each believer through the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'd love just to read the Apostles' Creed for us. Maybe internally you can kind of reaffirm it as I read. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the... Great. The Holy Catholic Church, the word Catholic there is from the Greek, Catholicos, which means universal, that as believers, we are part of a universal church, a community that's stretched down through the ages to every corner of the earth, across cultures. We're part of a much bigger thing than we would ever imagine. We're called to the communion of saints, the fellowship of those united to Jesus Christ through His reconciling work. It's wonderful just to reaffirm those central truths, what we believe. Some of you have done the theology course with Andrew Wilson. We were part of that during lockdown. Quite a few groups, study groups have done that. The one section, the final section, deals with church history. And in that, there's a picture of an enormous tree. Got a tree coming up there. And it's intended, this massive tree is intended to represent the universal church. And the comment of somebody is, oh, so we are that tiny little limb up there. But we are part of something so much bigger. And to realize that we are part of that affects who we are and what God has called us into. We heard earlier, I think Wes just reaffirmed for us that we have this picture in Revelation that in eternity, we'll be part of a great multitude beyond counting from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. We're not alone. Together, we're His.
And that also gives us respect for other Christians and maybe people who think slightly different in some ways, but yet understand the creed. And it's so important, I think, to embrace the Church of God, even if you maybe differ on certain aspects. This is a foundation of the gospel that we have there. And so our hearts should be humble and open towards others who have that same doctrine and that same confession, what makes it such an amazing thing worldwide. Now, right from the word go, the young early church, when they were in the midst of this, and this creed obviously was created in those early days, also a lot of people couldn't read. So it was an amazing way of helping people to remember, to remind them what they were standing for. In Acts 2, straight after Peter preached the message of Christ's death and his resurrection, suddenly 3,000 people respond. It was like a complete revival going on. And we're so used to these words, but it was mayhem. You know, there was so much happening. Everything was buzzing. Everybody was talking about what was going on. And God was at work. You always wanted to see a picture probably of Peter and Paul, and they look quite sweet, don't you think? But this was one of the early etchings found in one of the catacombs where the underground graveyards where Christians often met, because it was also a time of persecution. There was a lot of criticism and a lot of pressure on the Christians, so they would hide sometimes and have their meetings in the catacombs, and these were some of the drawings found. In Acts 2:42, we can read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You can feel the excitement. This is something radically new. God is doing something. He has intervened to gather a people who were His, making them holy through Christ's sacrifice and filling them with the Spirit. And suddenly all these old promises were coming to life. It's real. It's not just going through rituals in the temple and endless sacrifices. Here was something world-changing happening. They were a new community. Nobody knew what church was supposed to be, really. But God was so clearly at work. People started gathering. They started telling each other stories about what Jesus had said, what He had done. The Holy Spirit was healing people. I mean, it was, everything was completely different than before. And people could not stay away from each other. The more persecution happened, of course, the more people needed to encourage each other and speak the promises of God over each other, to keep walking, to be courageous, to be in this community that is now life and world changing. Who were these people? Here you can see another one of those early paintings where people were having a meal together, one of their love feasts, also hidden away and sharing communion and sharing food. To the shock and horror of the Roman society, suddenly there were these people who came from all different backgrounds. Some were slaves, some were free. People were speaking different languages and different habits. And suddenly they came together. That was unheard of. It was like a social upheaval that had never happened before. The divisions were there so strongly. They did not fit into the existing system. And some people started calling them the Tetron Genos, the third race, because they didn't fit. You know, normally people were Jews, Gentiles, and suddenly there was no terminology for who these Christians were. They did incredible things. Back in the day, abortion was very, very dangerous, of course, with very little medical help. So people would maybe give birth to babies, but either couldn't keep them because of poverty or because they didn't want them. They were just thrown out on the garbage heap outside the gates. The Christians would go and gather these children and care for them. They were caring for the poor, talking about pandemics. Regularly, there were plagues going around. The Christians would go out and care for, when everybody else was fleeing, they would step out. At the same time, they faced huge criticism and even persecution. So, but they devoted themselves to meeting together. They were passionate about it. They were intentional. Throughout the ages, maybe circumstances are changing, but God wants us to have that passion about being His bride, being His community, being together on this mission. Sometimes we can get so into the mode of same old, and oh yeah, we better go to church, or, you know, and the urgency of it, that kingdom purpose where God calls us to, we sometimes forget. We become quite, you know, lazy and predictable, but He is busy with His plan. In Isaiah 46, it says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And in the New Testament, we read in Matthew, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, will not overcome it." The onslaught of the enemy on the church is huge. We forget sometimes that we are in a battle. We are in a war. And God has the victory. He has given us His promises. In the midst of difficult times, we need to stand on those. An amazing example we heard a few years ago of one of the pastors we know in the UK who's working a lot in countries in the Middle East. And he himself personally had been involved in this. So it was really verified story that there were some people in Syria trying to flee, and they had gone to Turkey to try and manage to get a boat to Greece, like many of the refugees did. And there was a father, a patriarch, actually, an older man with his whole family who had paid for a boat to go to Greece. And he had paid all the money already. And the night before he goes, he has this dream that this boat is going to sink, that they're about to go into. And so he was so vivid in his dream. At the same time, in his dream, a cross appeared and a man, but he didn't know what to do with it. But the image was so strong that he said to his family, "We're not going. This boat is going to sink." And that's exactly what happened. And so his whole family was so overwhelmed that actually he had this dream. And so when he was walking in Turkey somewhere, he walked past an Orthodox church, and suddenly he was reminded of that cross that was in his dream. So he went inside, talked to the priest. The priest couldn't speak his language, but he made him sort of explain to him that he could listen to a radio somewhere in Arabic that he could understand. And so he did. And that's where he heard the gospel. And suddenly he realized this cross and Jesus. And so this whole family is upside down, sort of totally in awe on, you know, about what had happened. And so these people from this organization who are looking at these churches to help, he asked for help. They started gathering. They were suddenly a church, started getting family members, friends, all coming, but nobody knew quite what to do. So they organized for a pastor, an Arabic-speaking pastor from Palestine, once a month to come over and help him build the church. I mean, God is building his church beyond, we don't even know these things are happening, and yet he is committed.
So here in Acts chapter 2, we see as the first believers respond to the gospel that's preached, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking bread and prayer. They devoted themselves to that. God's purpose is not merely to have people relating to him individually, but a people that together are his. Part of God's work in drawing people to himself is drawing people to one another. But some may ask, can't I just have Jesus? Does Christianity have to come with Christians? It's a bit like, I suppose this is the end of the school holidays. I'm sure there are some school janitors somewhere thinking, oh, this works so nicely without the children here. Everything is decent and in order. Can't we just function without having the children? But we can't. You can't come to Christ without coming to his people, without joining his community. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And then two verses further on, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The word for fellowship here in Acts 2 verse 42 in Greek koinonia literally means partnership. We're invited into partnership in the most amazing enterprise, partners together. The word that we use for church in Greek ekklesia, I mean, we often think of church as a building somehow, and we use the word in that context, but actually in the Greek, it's got nothing to do with a building. It's a gathering of people. Ecclesia literally means a gathering of people, a particular intentional gathering, not just somehow bumping into one another. It's a gathering of God's people in his presence to receive his word afresh and be recommissioned as his. It's a local and time-bound expression of something that is universal and timeless. The people of God from across the ages, the universal church, the local church is a visible expression of this ultimate church that we become part of when we come to faith in Christ Jesus. In the New Testament elsewhere, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is referred to as God's household. It's a spiritual family. We're adopted into God's family through the reconciling work of his son. And so we were not created to live all by ourselves. Right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, Adam's been created and God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Nor were we recreated in Christ to live all by ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The New Testament is clear. Our walk with God is designed by God to be a community project, to be integrally part of a community. Paul Tripp says it so nicely. I'll just a little quote from Paul Tripp. He says, anonymous, in other words, where I'm not known by name, consumerist, where it's just somehow a commodity for me to pick and choose at will. Anonymous, consumerist, isolated, independent, self-sufficient, Jesus and me Christianity is a distant and distorted facsimile or version of the faith of the New Testament. We need to log that.
I'm super holy on my own. I don't know about you. I don't differ with anyone. I'm always agreeing with myself. I think I'm great, you know, doing well on all levels. When we start mixing with other people and you start getting differences, it becomes a little bit harder, isn't it, to keep the right attitude. I was once really hurt by somebody in the church. And sure, it knocked me for a six. It took me, it was so hard to get over it. I was so angry, actually. Then I became quite bitter. I wanted to just talk ill about that person and just horrible. And sort of, I had to sort of turn it through and actually go for help and talk to somebody to deal with it right. Because even though that person didn't want to engage again or reconcile, I still had to sort out my heart, you know, and do things God's way. While the opposite, I mean, I was horrified by what came out in my idea, what I wanted to do, you know, like really revenge or ignore, or, you know, we have all these mechanisms in us where we try to get out of difficult situations. And that happens in community, and it's actually normal. You know, we need to go through it. We need to learn in the difficulties of life. And if there is one community where we need to do that, it's here. And it's not easy, as we know. So Terry Virgo says, the church is God's antidote to independence. It gives you the opportunity to open up to others with all the pains and the pleasures that accompany that process. Sometimes it's glorious, and we see God's work in action through all the different members, people doing different things, but other times it's hard. God wants to make you holy. We can have huge areas of selfishness, pride, fear, anger, etc. Many of these things can be overcome by personal application of God's word and the inner work of the Holy Spirit. But much of your character will change only through close fellowship with other Christians and accountability. So God shapes and molds us. In our life group, we've been telling stories at times, learning from each other, hearing each other's hearts. When somebody goes through a difficult time or somebody battles with an issue, God wants us to join each other, to carry each other's burdens, to help each other through hard times, to enlighten us, to put courage in you again, to instill hope, to give vision. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. Are you in a place where you're experiencing that in your Christian community or in our church? Or are you a bit on the sidelines? Are you willing to give your heart? How deep are your conversations? Are you just getting by on the, how are you doing? And yeah, I'm fine, and I had a nice holiday or a nice break. Or are you actually daring to show what's really going on inside? It's not easy sometimes, but that's what we want to learn.
There's so many things that pull us in the opposite direction from community. I mean, these last 2 years have been terrible in that regard. I mean, who would have believed at the beginning of 2020 that we were about to go into a worldwide pandemic? I remember as a youngster, my grandmother telling me about the Spanish flu of 1919, 1920, and she'd lost her mom and one of her sisters in the Eastern Cape at that time. But in our life experience, we've never had anything like that. And yet, these past 2 years have been terrible in many respects. Lockdowns, isolation. For people living on their own, the isolation has been far more intense.
And the amazing thing is he has given us his Holy Spirit. We're not on our own. We don't have to work it up. His gifts are freely available to us. What an amazing supernatural God. This is not a society where we become members and then whenever it suits us, we'll go again. It's a place where God is at work, where he, through his Spirit, works in us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of failings, but also at the same time with amazing things that are happening as we come together. There are a few images in the New Testament you're well aware of. One is the body, the other one is the building. The way God designed our body is a model for understanding our lives together. Every part depends on every other part. No part is important on its own. We all relate to him, and that's where we connect. And I'm sure in the coming weeks we'll talk more about that. But we interwork, we intermix, we are nonstop together. Somebody who's standing up here, or somebody who is making tea and coffee or greets people at the door or who is hospitable, there's no difference between this. One is not more important than the other. We're all playing our part. And sometimes when I feel like God gives me a word or something, I still have to make a choice. You know, the other day I was sitting there thinking, I'm sure somebody else has said it already, but God was sort of nudging me, and I did in the end, but I still, you know, I think after all these years, Herma, come on, just do it, but no. But after I said it, and then Maddie told me that her daughter, who's in Japan at the moment, was watching the meeting, and she had said, oh, it'd been such an encouragement to her, and I thought, oh, I'm glad I did it. You know, you don't know what your gift, how that helps other people. When you come into the building, is it, okay, I'm just checking out where my friends are, let me talk to them, or are you actually looking like, is there anyone who maybe looks new here, or maybe I don't know that well, shall I? Just little things like that, instead of being me-centered, be other-centered. You know, God's community is, people must come in here, feel loved, accepted, being invited to your homes, making, you know, starting family groups is an incredible thing, and many people need it. And God is building his church. Do you want to be part of it? The kingdom of faith is now your home country. In the message, it says in Ephesians 2, God is building a home. He's using us all in what he's building. He used apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. There's a funny story about Bob. Bob was a shop assistant in some little town in a little shop, but Bob was very slow and Bob was never doing anything much. So one day the customer comes back and says, where's Bob? He's gone. He says, no, Bob is gone. And so the person says, oh, is there a vacancy? He says, Bob did not leave any vacancy. Poor Bob. We don't want to be Bob. Like, we want to be people who are full on for God. Use your gifting, what God has given you. That's how you live well. That's how you seek his kingdom. That's how you build his church. Sam Albury says, your church needs you. You may not have the gifts you wish you had or it seemed the most important or visible, but you are as vital to the health of the church as anyone else. There's no one here who is a spare part, like a third foot or a second nose. There's no one there who's not necessary or does not need the rest, or does not need the rest of the church. God has chosen to include you and to use you. Your church is vital to you, and you are vital to your church.